And turn in your copies of God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is found in your Bible, in the Pew Bibles, in, on page 1187. 1 Timothy 3. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 13, which of course speak to the office of deacon, but for a bit of context, I'll be reading starting with the first verse of the chapter. These are the qualifications for both offices, which continue in the church, that of overseers and deacons. We are looking at the office of deacon, of course. Last week, we looked at how all the congregation is to be serving, ministering, and yet Christ has particularly given some gifts for specific acts of service, such as the deacons. This week we'll look at how God wants us to identify and recognize those gifts that Christ gives the church by looking at the qualifications for the office of deacon. And so here now as I read God's holy and inerrant word, 1 Timothy chapter 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons will gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us abundantly of your Spirit. Lord, that you would reign in the lives of your people through the ministry of your word, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us. Lord, give good gifts to your church. Give us eyes to see. Give us hands and feet to do that which you have commanded. To your everlasting praise and glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with the announced retirement of Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer, President Biden has announced his nominee to our nation's highest court. And the characteristics for who he would choose, he made clear long ago while he was running his campaign. He said there were two characteristics, two very important things that he was going to determine. These were a must for who he would choose to be on the Supreme Court. That is, that the person he would choose would be black and would be a woman. Now, while that announcement, the recent announcement of who that particular nominee was, came with the partisan response we might expect, it does raise the question of how you are to pick someone for office. And I'm not saying that we get the choice of who we would like for the Supreme Court. I'm saying that we as a congregation have the duty and privilege of selecting electing additional deacons at the end of the month, those that the session will then examine, and if they prove themselves faithful, will lay hands on. How are we to make such a selection? How are we to choose someone to put into that office? Well, the answer is before us in the words I've just read. The answer from the Holy Spirit to all of us is that we should select a qualified deacon. Select a qualified deacon. First, let's see that God gives qualifications for office. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy a list of qualifications for overseers, or elders as we commonly call them, and deacons. So these are the two ongoing offices of the church. And Paul's desire is to come be with Timothy in his work of putting the church in order, but in his absence, he is instructing Timothy on how the church is to be ordered. And Paul tells Timothy how then to pick officers in the congregation. And this is important. As Christians in the church, how are we to pick our leaders? Some may have thought that they should pay attention to special, super spiritual indicators, such as I guess I meant this sermon for the morning when the sun might be out. We've got no sunlight. Like some might expect that the sun's just going to shine through this stained glass window such that there'll be a ray of light that's going to land on one person. And that's how God's going to tell us who's going to be our next deacon or deacons. Well, as super spiritual as some might say that would be today, what we do have from God is, by contrast, rather mundane. It's a list of character qualifications. And at first, let's be honest, this may not sound very spiritual. And yet if we pay attention to the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we find that this is the very pattern that the Spirit has always given to His people. We could look back at the time of Moses. We could look at Exodus 17 when Moses was instructed in selecting elders. Exodus 17:21. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. Moses was given character qualifications. Also in Deuteronomy 1:13, choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. Or in the New Testament, Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 22, when the apostles selected a replacement apostle for Judas, it had to be, according to the words of the apostles, it had to be one of the men who had accompanied them during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them from his baptism by John until his ascension. That is, to be qualified for the office of apostle, they had to have been participants in the particular ministry that Jesus had during his stay here on earth. And by the way, that is why the office of apostle is tied to being a direct, since it's being a direct witness of Jesus, the office of apostle does not continue beyond that original generation down to our day, contrasting that to some other Christian traditions that claim to have continued apostolic succession. That is, only those who saw Jesus during his ministry are qualified, Paul being an exception that was handpicked by Christ himself. So similarly, if we look at Acts 6, when we look at the seven who were chosen to assist the apostles with the distribution to widows, these were to serve on tables and to ensure that the apostles could give themselves to the particular ministry of the word and prayer. Acts 6. Now, some have said that these were the first deacons. I'm more inclined to believe that they are what Philip, one of their number, is later called in the book of Acts. That is, Acts 21, verse 8, calls Philip the evangelist. These were the seven evangelists, I would say as just a subtlety there. Anyway, for these seven, there were character qualifications given. Surprise, surprise. This is what we're seeing throughout the scriptures. Pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, I go through these examples to demonstrate that the qualifications that Paul gives in 1 Timothy 3 are the very pattern that the Spirit has given throughout all the scriptures. We are led by the Spirit when we select someone as deacon who is qualified. We would turn aside from the Spirit's leading when we select on the basis of some other reason. If we chose someone because, we haven't had anybody with blonde hair as deacon yet, that would be a superficial decision. That has nothing to do with the work that they're called to do. If we were to say, because he's in my income bracket or phase of life, he'll understand me and his diaconal responsibilities. Well, no. No, none of those things is what God says is crucial to the office. Those things are superficial and could lead us to select a deacon that is more slave driver than servant. These character qualifications help us to be impartial because they are objective criteria that aren't just skin deep. And these qualifications further instruct us on the high standing and duty of the office. Paul himself says that deacons who serve well gain a good standing, verse 13. This is an office that not just anyone can do. As we look through the qualities, we should be reminded that it takes nothing less than the cleansing power of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit to supply officers, which means that the church can't continue as an organized entity unless Christ himself provides. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. I'm not saying we have to elect someone so that the church can go on. I'm saying that Jesus has to provide qualified individuals so that we could elect anyone. We are dependent on Jesus Christ. If Christ stopped providing qualified persons for the office, men for the office of elder, qualified persons for the office of deacon, then this church would most certainly eventually disorganize. So then let's look at these Spirit-inspired and Spirit-supplied qualifications. And we see them in what deacons are to be and what they're not to be. We'll look at each of those. Paul gives instructions first on what deacons are to be. Deacons are to be, first, dignified. To be dignified is to be one who commands respect, who treats that which is sacred with an appropriate solemnity and respect. This is a qualification that is very countercultural because we live in a society that has lost its dignity. Maybe I could be honest myself. As a young man, as a college student, or as an engineer, I would do things that maybe weren't dignified. Like if they had Chick-fil-A dressed like a cow day, I would dress like a cow and get free Chick-fil-A. And I know some of us have done that. That wasn't beneath my dignity as an engineer. That wasn't beneath my dignity as a college student. And yet, when it happened to be dressing like a pirate to get a donut, someone pointed out early in my ministry, that might be below the dignity of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were right. There are things that we need to recognize are beneath the dignity of an officer in the church of Jesus Christ. That when Christ sets you aside to this office, there is something that people look to you and they learn about Christ because you have been set aside to this office. And therefore, this is a most important qualification. And a point that we could make here is that deacons are not to be less dignified than the office of elders. If you looked at our political system, there's a dignified house, the senators, and then maybe the less dignified house, the House of Representatives. In the church, we don't have such degrees of dignity. Deacons must treat their work with a high degree of solemnity. Their work is not to be joked about, much less done sloppily or disorderly. But look also at verse 11. I know the translation that I read earlier said their wives likewise, but the Greek here matches what we would read in the footnote, and perhaps I should have read that during the reading, saying women likewise. Women likewise are to be dignified. That is the same character qualification we find first in the line of deacons we find here listed for whoever these women are, verse 11. And this verse, along with Romans 16:1, which speaks of our sister Phoebe, with what can be translated the deacon of the church of Crenentia, has led our denomination to take the position that for the office of deacon, and this is unlike the office of elder, that women may serve as well as men. And you may ask, well, how does that fit with, say, 1 Timothy 2:12, in which the Apostle Paul does not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man? Well, this points out a distinction between the offices of elder and deacon. While both are spiritual offices, both require the work and fruit of the Holy Spirit and are to be set aside by the power of the Holy Spirit, only the office of elder is one of authority and teaching. Deacons have responsibility regarding disposition of church property under the authority of the elders, leading by serving, giving to the needy. It is not an office which demands a woman be put in authority over a man. So there's no conflict there. If that then is the correct understanding of this passage, then Paul is saying that women are not to be less dignified than men, nor are they to be out of hand, not considered for this office. Verse 9, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This is another thing that deacons must be. And last week we saw this in the context of how deacons are called to be to different service, and yet they no less must hold to what unites us. They must have a firm hold on the gospel. They must do this with a clear conscience. When someone is put into the office in the church, it is like having a target on your back. Satan would love it for an elder or deacon to be caught in some scandal or sin, or to find some head of doctrine that the candidate might be conflicted on and use it to make a shipwreck of his faith and shame on the name of Jesus Christ. And so the candidate must believe without mental reservation. That means without waffling on what the words in the Bible mean. Well, you know, some people say the Bible might mean this, and I think it might be... No. Just what does it plainly mean? Do you believe what it says it says? Friends, let there be no mental reservation, no waffling. I recall talking to a man who was a minister of another denomination who said that he believed in the resurrection, and he added, in some sense. Well, what was that? He was saying he didn't believe in the resurrection in the way that all Christians believe in the resurrection. We can't have that. For people who will be officers in the church, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So it must be with elders and deacons, deacons no less than elders. Lastly, we notice verse 11 that it says of the women likewise that they must be faithful in all things. Now, this faithfulness refers not to just what was just said, that they must believe, but that they must apply that belief with consistency. Deacons get things done because they persevere, even when others might have given up. They are faithful to finish what they start. Friends, I think of all that this church is, and I know it couldn't be without Christ providing deacons. The wise use of church funds, the maintenance of the building, the leadership and service, all think of the many things that go on to even just have this facility here so we can worship God. There's so much that's already going on that the deacons are doing and helping to lead in that service. And it requires the qualifications thus far-sighted. But there are also qualities that deacons must not possess. So we turn now to what deacons are not to be. First is not double-tongued. This is a colloquial expression that wouldn't make sense if we translated it literally, but we understand the term through similar expressions such as speaking out of both sides of his mouth. That is to say that a deacon is someone who does not say something in one context and would immediately turn around and contradict himself, just changing the context. He himself does not change. This is a truth-telling person. This is one who doesn't spin the truth or play loose with details to make himself look good or to sway the discussion on false pretenses. Similarly, dealing with speech is the qualification, verse 11, given to women, not slanderers. These are women who don't push others down in order to push themselves up. They are willing to speak the truth, even when it is unfavorable to them and favorable to an enemy. Truth is sacred for us as Christians. And we need to be reminded of that all the more as we live in a world that has lost a sense of truth. People talk about your truth and my truth, as if truth were entirely dependent on our perspectives. In such a world without truth, maybe I can't convince you of my truth. Maybe that's impossible, but all I can do then is then try to exert power over you. If there's not truth, there's only domineering. And so it becomes a matter of if I can get you to believe what I want you to believe and then thus control you. But as Christians, we live in a world where there is true truth. God has revealed himself. We can know the truth, and that means we take truth seriously as Christians. Truth is not a tool to domineer. Truth is not something to be twisted so that we can make a name for ourselves that doesn't align with the truth. Truth sets us free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So deacons, be grounded in the truth, and do not use your mouths to undermine it. So not double-tongued, next not addicted to much wine. This pairs with the instruction, verse 11, to be sober-minded. Again, take seriously your work. Don't presume your work could be done under the influence. And yet notice here, the primary issue is a heart issue. It is to not be addicted to much wine. Paul can speak elsewhere in this same letter, chapter 5, 23, of a positive use of a little wine. But the issue here is one of which, what is the matter of the heart? Is your heart always inclined toward excesses of alcohol? Now, even as I say that that's a heart issue, there are ways that this can express itself. I know it wasn't a matter of alcohol, but I recall hearing of a woman that was part of a church. A woman who was part of a church, and every social media post she ever made was about coffee. Every morning it was praise coffee. It was talking about how great the beans of coffee were, and have you tried this latest roast? Every coffee, and yet nothing testifying to the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I think that's part of what Paul is talking about here. What is characterizing your life? Is your life for a substance? If so, you're probably not a good candidate to be an officer in the Church of Jesus Christ. Your life must be characterized as one who knows the Lord, who loves him and loves his ways. And the concern is for where your heart is, and that's exhibited in your life. And that concern for the heart is exhibited in the next quality that is not to be shared among deacons. That is, not greedy for dishonest gain. Is this person greedy? Would they ever be dishonest in order to make a quick buck? Do they lie on their taxes? Are they frequently going after get-rich-quick schemes and shunning hard work? Well, if they are, you don't want them in charge of church finances. I recall when I lived in Wichita reading in the local news of a church in town, and whomever they had put in charge of finances had been caught embezzling money to the tune of thousands of dollars lost. Now, friends, perhaps you've heard of similar occurrences, because sadly, this is not uncommon. And yet such things bring shame upon the name of the Lord Jesus. They turn the hearts of God's people from generosity to suspicion. And so all the more important when we are a church that God has blessed with abundance. These are the Lord's gifts. We are his servants. These things that the Lord gives to this church are not for the material gain of the elders or of the deacons. Such, let us be warned, was the heart of Judas, who, having charge of the money bag, used to help himself to what was put into it. Friend, if your heart is greedy, I want you to beware. If you indulge yourself in taking secretly for yourself the things that are the Lord's, if you are on the path, let me warn you that you are on the path that would sell out the Lord only to fill your pockets. And such ill-gotten gains in this life will benefit you none in the life that is to come. And yet, as these last two issues, these two qualities that the deacons are not to have, as they speak of the heart, not addicted, not greedy, it then asks the question, how can we know the heart? Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Well, this is where Paul instructs us in how we, with our limited perspective, can test and prove a diaconal candidate. We turn now to testing and proofs. Paul says, let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Testing. Testing is what exposes what's within. It brings what's within out. If you want to know if someone is faithful to do what you ask them, just ask them to do something. See if they do it. If you want to know if someone will buckle under pressure, then apply pressure. This means that even if you are not a deacon, consider what you're doing with the opportunities that God is giving you presently. And I know I talked about this last week. Are you being faithful to finish what you start? When the session or another Christian asks you to do something, do you do it all the way with a servant's heart? Well, friends, it is obvious here that we cannot pretend the office confers some second blessing of grace. We shouldn't have the mindset, well, you know, Joe isn't doing very much. He needs something to do. Let's make him a deacon. Friends, Joe needs to prove himself. Joe should be serving now. But that's true of all of us. Recall, again, last week, the elders are to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry. If the ministry you're doing were a test, I should ask you, are you passing the test? Are you proving what's inside of you? Well, friends, the truth is, these often are proving what's inside of us. And that may mean that there's room for growth. We need to reroute daily, all of us, repenting of sin, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, growing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's something not to be ashamed of, but to thank the Lord Jesus. He's not yet done with any of us yet. We not only see this in the test that's given, but we also see that there are proofs from a deacon's family life. Verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Now, I know in the historical context, this would be maybe particularly or first asking the question, is he a polygamist? Now, I know that may be an uncomfortable question for us because that's just so far culturally from us. And yet this is still an issue for the church. If we were to think of the context in Africa where polygamy is not only culturally accepted but culturally expected, this is a very relevant question. Is he the husband of one wife? If he's married, is he faithful to his wife? And in fact, that faithfulness to one's spouse is all the more important for us who maybe don't have that cultural acceptance of polygamy. But we have cultural acceptance of all manner of degrading of marriage. Has this person been unfaithful in their marriage? Has this person's marriage weathered a few storms? Has he shown that he will keep his covenant even when it is hard, even to his own hurt, as we say in Psalm 15? Friends, there will be stresses on a deacon. Faithfulness in marriage is indication that you will be faithful when the storm comes on the church. In my time as an elder, I have met a man who seemed on fire for the Lord, who seemed to have gifts for teaching and preaching and much discernment, I was asking myself, not if he might be a deacon, but if he might be an elder someday. Now, he had been divorced twice, and yet I didn't think that detracted from the many good qualities he did have. And then there was something in his life the session grew in its concern about. And after merely raising the issue with him, he left the church and never spoke to us again. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who has been divorced is necessarily the guilty party or is doomed to be faithless. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that it would be foolish of us to ignore what God clearly identifies as something that demonstrates one's fitness for office. If you have cheated on your wife, if you have had serial marriages and divorces, you can still be a Christian. You can repent of your sin. You can you can go to heaven and be with God forever and ever. Praise God. And yet even so, you might not be eligible to be an office holder in the church. And that's not something to mourn or be upset about, but something to rejoice that God cares so much about who would be leaders, who would be servants in his congregation, that we must take his qualifications very seriously. And yet it's not just his marriage or her marriage, but his household that is another proof. Managing their children and their own households well. This is a similar requirement to the office of elder, verse 5. Now I want to make clear that this is not demanding that every one of his children is a believer any more than we might demand of Jesus that every one of his handpicked disciples be faithful. Remember, Jesus picked Judas. And so we shouldn't demand that every child of a believer must also be a believer, because that depends upon the election and power of God himself. The question then is, does he manage his own household well? Does he use the appropriate levels of discipline, and is he one who can manage those people that are in his household now? Is he a servant leader in the home? If so, there's good hope he'll be a servant leader in the church. Friends, this reminds us that the best way to serve Jesus in the future is to be faithful in performing the calling that Jesus has for you now. If you are married, be a faithful husband, a faithful wife. Work through whatever issues come. If there's something that seems to be growing out of hand, get help from one of your elders. Don't just set those things to the back burner. No, deal with the issues that come in your life. Deal with them in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power that Christ supplies. Use all the resources that are given to you in your marriage, in your workplace. Use those things to be faithful in these callings that you already have. These are tests that will prove God's grace in your life or expose areas where you need to grow. And if you're a parent, train your children in the ways of the Lord. Manage your own household well. Clean house as necessary. And even if you are not married, if you do not have children, we could still ask, is your life one that is well ordered? Are you serving Christ in your singleness? Now, Paul elsewhere says that there are many freedoms you have to serve Christ in ways that married folks and parents can't. And so are you taking advantage of those opportunities that Christ has given you now? Is your life characterized by one who is serving the Lord? This is what you are living for. Well, friends, praise the Lord. That's evidence of his work in your life and in mine. And what we pray for then is that the whole body, every member, will be using his or her unique gifts for the building up of the whole. That Christ will be growing us all in qualities which prove not just innate aptitudes, but the work of the Spirit within us. And as he has qualified individuals in our midst with the Christian character necessary to serve in the office of deacon, then let us do as Paul would instruct Timothy. Select these persons. And let us rejoice that Christ gives these and other gifts to his church. And let us praise God as we grow as his body. So I call you from this passage to select a qualified deacon. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your church is, even though it is despised in the world, Lord, that you would have us esteem it very highly. Because it is the company of the blood-bought saints of God. And so, Lord, I do pray that you would help us, not just those that might be one day deacons in this congregation, or one day the men who might one day be elders in this congregation, but, Lord, that every one of us would be seeking to grow in these character qualities, that every one of us would be treating with dignity those things that you have made precious by the shedding of your precious blood. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in these things. Lord, provide for us. Lord, we recognize we can't give the fruit of the Spirit that this describes. This must be your work. And so, Lord, would you raise up additional ones who will serve, Lord, who will be managers of property and waiters of tables and those that are servants leading others in service in the church. Lord, then in so doing, you would be glorified as the one who in all things is to be praised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.